It's my privilege to be able to introduce, again, the Street family to our church. They are not strangers to most of you. If you've been here for at least a year, you know the Streets and know that they are a great blessing to our church family and have been for many, many years. Jeff and Tonda were here for seminary. How many years ago, Jeff? 19 years ago. Okay. And they were a part of our church while he was going through seminary. And then when it came time to head to the mission field, it was a no-brainer that we wanted to continue maintaining this relationship with them. And as you know, they are ministering in Quebec, Canada. And Jeff's going to tell you a little bit about this. But the church in Quebec, the evangelical church, is not strong. And so what a privilege it is to support a man, a family that is faithfully proclaiming God's word in this dark place. And we're very grateful for them. Jeff and Tonda have a ministry where they go into churches for 3 to 5 years at a time. And they work with existing youth ministries to train and equip youth leaders who will then be investing in youth and students. And there's a perpetual regeneration and growing and maturity in those ministries. And we're very grateful for the fruit that's come out of those many years of investing in young people. In addition to that, they take summer mission trips all over the globe with these young people that they've been ministering to. And they're able to expose young people to missions. And if you talk to Jeff for about 30 seconds, you get a real sense that he's passionate about missions. And what a great joy it is to see young people getting excited. Many of the people that they've invested in have gone to Bible college. And, of course, Mark and Aaron are here from Canada in seminary as a result of Jeff and Tana's input in their life as well. So we're very grateful. Please give a Maranatha Bible Church welcome to Jeff Street as he comes to minister to us. One quick thing I forgot to do, dismiss the kids. So, kids, you can make your way upstairs to your...
See you, kids. Have fun. Don't eat too many graham crackers.
Hey, it's good to be back. It's good to be back. It's always good to see all of you. We are excited about being back at Maranatha. It was great flag football yesterday. It was a great day. Great to see the crowd that was out. Keep doing it. Keep reaching out. People here in Comstock Park, they need the Lord. And they might not come to church, but they will come to play football. So... congratulations on doing that. Keep it up. And we are praying for all of you. What I want to do is I want to give you a little bit of background for those of you who are new to us or new to learning about Quebec. And those of you who are old to us and old to learning about Quebec, there's going to be a quiz. No, that's not true. But I want to just give you a brief history of Quebec. Quebec was first explored. Well, let me tell you where it is, first of all. Above New York, Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine. And it's big. It's bigger than the state of Alaska. If you would take Quebec and flip it down from where it's sitting on top of the United States, the top of Quebec would reach to Jacksonville, Florida. So give you an idea how big it is. It's the whole east coast of the U.S. We have about 8 million people. 6.5 million of them speak French as their first language. And Quebec was originally explored by Jacques Cartier, who you probably should remember from school. I don't know if you do. But Jacques Cartier explored the region. And about 100 years later, a guy named Samuel de Champlain founded the city of Quebec, which is where we live and minister. And from 1608, the founding of Quebec City, until about 1700, Quebec was kind of a mix of Catholic, mostly Roman Catholic French people, some Huguenot Protestant French believers. Around 1700, there started to be kind of a persecution of non-Catholics. Most of those Huguenots moved south. They moved into what is now Rhode Island, Connecticut, Massachusetts. If you go through phone books in that part of the United States, you will find tons and tons of French names. I'm always fascinated to be in that part of the country. People who have French names, they know they're French from way back, but they don't have any knowledge of the French language. My great-great-great-great-grandparents came from Quebec, this kind of thing. From 1700 to 1833, there were pretty much no known evangelical believers in the province of Quebec. In 1833, some missionaries came from Switzerland, founded an orphanage in the city of Montreal. That's the first, what I would say, modern missionary movement of people working with French Canadians. From 1833 to about 1910, there were very, very few. We're talking about a handful of French-speaking believers. Now, in the English community, on the island of Montreal, there are about 1 million English speakers today. Obviously, there were fewer, but over the centuries, that number has grown up to about 1 million. Many left during the vote for separation in 1980 and more in 1995. Many of them moved to Toronto. They moved businesses, lock, stock, and barrel. They moved out because they didn't know what would happen if Quebec would separate. Close parenthesis. So in 1910, there was a mini revival among the French population. And a number of French speakers became what we would call evangelical Christians. However, they were pushed out of the French community the identification was, if you are French, you are Catholic. If you are Protestant, you are therefore English. So you are moved out. You can't be French and Protestant. Those two things, they don't work together. You can't be a French evangelical. Those things can't exist, coexist together. They're pushed out, and many of them simply became English people. They moved into the English community, even though they had French last names. Some changed their names to English names. They moved to English neighborhoods. They went to English churches. They went, sent their kids to English schools. And so the revival was effectively put down. The spiritual revival. Fast forward to all through the early 1900s and middle 20th century, all during this time period, French Canadians, if anybody would get saved, they would be either shunned and put out of the community. And when I say shunned, what I mean is the bank wouldn't keep their money anymore. They'd lose their mortgage on their house. They would get fired from their job. I personally know people who've been stoned for preaching the gospel in Quebec. I know people who've been put in jail for preaching the gospel in Quebec. I know a youther that we worked with for a number of years. His father started the first church in a place called Saint-Georges-de-Beauce, about 20 miles from the main border. And he was beat up every day on his way to school because his dad was the pastor of the evangelical church. You know, you get your milk money, you get your lunchbox, you go to school, you get beat up, you get your education, you come home. That was his everyday at school. This is someone who is, I think, now about 51 years old. So we're not talking about centuries ago. We're talking about not all of us, but many of us in our lifetime. Now, in 1967, a bunch of English Christian businessmen decided we need to reach these heathen French Canadians. We're going to translate moody sermons from science films into French. And what we're going to do is we're going to open an expo at Expo 67. We're going to open a pavilion, and we're going to show these moody sermons from science films. We think they'll reach French people. And over the course of 3 years in this pavilion, they ran about 900,000 people from around the world, but most of them French Canadians. They ran them through that pavilion. About 200,000 people indicated that they had prayed to receive Christ. They signed a decision slip or raised their hand or gave some kind of indication. In 1970, the church in Quebec, the evangelical church, after you boil down that 200,000 responses to the gospel, it was about 2,000. About 2,000, now I don't know what that means about gospel invitations, what percentage actually can say, we won't go there. But 2,000 evangelicals at the beginning of what I would call the modern church movement in 1970 in Quebec. From 1970 to 1983, we experienced Acts chapter 2. People literally getting saved every week. People bring their brother. This is my brother. I led him to the Lord this week. This is my boss. I led her to the Lord this week. This is my grandparents. I led them to the Lord this week. An incredible revival like I have never experienced. I wasn't there for it. I've heard much about it. I've never seen anything like it. People getting saved all the time. In 1983, God just turned the water almost to a trickle. And Quebec became effectively like France, where conversions are few and far between. For a church to see one or two people get saved and become members of the church in a year, that's big. That's become big in Quebec. That was not a big thing in the 70s. That's become a big thing. We went to Quebec with the idea, as Todd said, to help French churches start youth ministry. And one thing he said is we go to where there's an existing youth group. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Two of the churches we've worked in, there was no youth ministry. Two, they had nothing or next to nothing. But our goal is to develop, as he said, a youth ministry in that church, train leaders, because we believe that the church in Quebec is teetering on the brink of extinction. Most kids who come into the church and grow up in the church leave, and they don't come back. If you look at the church growth we experienced in the 70s, and now our numbers are fairly static. Now, today in Quebec, there are about 330,000 people who are evangelical in belief, according to every survey. Two-thirds of them attend no church because of so many church fights, church struggles, everything else. And so there is a ton of work to do there. And that's what we've been doing. Now, what I want to do is I want to invite Mark to come up. Mark, we worked. Well, I won't tell you everything that he's going to tell you. Come on up, Mark. Now, one thing I will tell you, you're not going to believe this. Can you believe I taught him how to play the violin? It's nuts, isn't it? Okay, no, I didn't. Okay. There you go.
You already said everything I wanted to say, so. Thanks, Jeff. Well, I'm very happy to be here, and I'm very privileged to talk to you about the ministry in Quebec. For those who do not know who I am, my name is Marc Gurutzia. Yes, it's a French name. And after having lots of profs trying to say my name, I will not be offended if you call me Marc or Mark. So you can call me Mark. So some of you may probably know that I have met Jeff and Tonda about 10 years ago, more than 10 years ago. Well, they were missionaries in Quebec. So they came to our church. It was the second church they were ministering to. And I had a chance to be on the youth ministry leadership while he was there. So that was about 5 years. And I also had the chance to go to two missions trips with him during summertime with the missions they started called JET. So we went to Romania in 2005 and Greece in 2008. Also, Jeff and Tada were really instrumental in Aaron and I, my wife and I, coming here to study the Bible even more in the seminary, at the seminary. So I could spend a lot of time talking about all why I appreciate Jeff and Tonda, their commitment to the Lord, their genuine love for people they serve, their wholehearted desire that the Lord's will be done, and also their deep friendship. We're really touched by who they are. At the same time, I think it would go against their vision to put the focus solely on them and not on what God is doing through their ministry in Quebec. I think that one of the reasons Jeff asked me to share with you today is to permit you to better appreciate the work God is doing in Quebec from a French-Canadian perspective, from a Québécois perspective, or Québécer, or whatever you call us. So here he did a pretty good history about our background. I'll talk a little bit about that too. So Quebec has a very strong Catholic background, as you noticed. However, around the 60s and 70s, there was that revival Jeff talked about. And at the same time, there was what we call the Quiet Revolution, which seeked to separate state and church. Basically, people wanted to abolish religion in all public spheres. Most Quebecers perceived Catholic Church as being abusive and rejected everything related to church and God. So it's kind of interesting how churches and how the population of Quebec is nowadays. We have those different generations which are very different. We have the older generation that still goes to Sunday Mass by tradition, but who don't necessarily have a relationship with God. You have the second generation that englobes mostly the baby boomers, who are typically strongly against everything religious and have omitted to pass on anything related to faith to their children. So it's been a very difficult crowd to talk about the gospel with. And then you have this younger generation, mostly under 30, who is thirsty to know the truth, but who doesn't know where to find it. So you have many people who just try to find the truth in everything. And it's almost as if the only truth is that there's no one truth. That's what the main idea is behind those years. So that situation, the evangelical church has at least one advantage over maybe the church here. That advantage is that since the number of Christians is so low in Quebec, and it's so countercultural to be a Christian, most of the Christians who say they're Christians do know the implications of it. On the other hand, there is a real challenge for churches to not solely be centered on their own needs. Well, these needs are great and important. If the church only focuses on them, they often limit the possible outreach and growth. That's something we've been struggling very much in our church. I'm sure Jeff has noticed that. We have the tendency to be so focused on our own needs and seeing how difficult it is to reach outwards that oftentimes we do not shine as we should. So it's in this context that Jeff and Tonda came and that I met them in Quebec. And I could say that their presence changed the focus of many different things in our church in a really positive way. First of all, it was obviously with the youth ministry. We already had a small youth ministry, and it was mostly focused on being a social club and being a really fun place to be. That's what we were trying to do. And we noticed that competing with the rest of the world is pretty hard if you just want to have fun. And it's not the main goal of life. So we're really going in the wrong direction. Jeff and Tonda helped us to find a real meaning and trying to grow the faith into the young people who are there, being rooted in Scripture. And one of the most important aspects is reaching out to non-believers. So many people do not know, haven't heard the gospel, don't know what Jesus Christ is, have no idea of, you know, they use it as a swear word. There's no really relating to what he would have really done. And what was really interesting also in this the implication of Jeff and Todd and the youth group was how it brought a renewed boldness in the rest of the church. So it is still a challenge in our church to go beyond the difficulty of going towards people who we feel will directly reject what we will say. But we are going towards this direction. So we have already seen a lot of results of this approach. It's really encouraging to see how many people are getting transformed in the church and even around the church. So our church in Quebec is starting to understand that even if we are a small community of believers, it is also a responsibility to answer God's call around us, but also to the ends of the world, which JET stands for in French, jusqu'aux extrémités de la terre, which means up to the end of the world. Following God's will can be difficult, but actually following His will is what will ensure us to have the best life we could ever have, with its challenges and joys. Quebec is definitely still a missions field, but one thing that JET is really helping out with is sending out young Quebecers as missionaries and helping them to consider mission work. So this is a major shift in the way we perceive ourselves and in the way we have an impact in the rest of the world. Part of becoming mature Christians is to go beyond our own needs, having faith that the Lord will answer our deepest needs, and that He actually does so at the same time that we are willing to let go and follow Him wholeheartedly. I think Jeff and Tonda, one of the best examples they've been for us is people who do follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And in that, they have been a great example to me personally. And it's also one of the reasons I think that Aaron and I are here, and that we rejoice in learning more about the Bible and looking forward to go back to Quebec and serve the Quebec community up to when the Lord calls us to go somewhere else. So if He does call us to go somewhere else, we are willing to follow. But for now, we do see the need, and we're really excited of what is going to happen. So we're really thankful to Jeff and Tonda, but even more to the Lord. And we're also thankful to you guys, because even Jeff, a few days ago, he told me how much you supported them in prayer in many different ways. And I was touched by the fact that he told me that probably a lot of you even saw our names in the prayer letters. So it's kind of special to think that the same ones that some of you have prayed for, we are here presently, and we're actually really real, you know? So it really touches us to see how your church, through them, have an impact, even in Quebec, which is so foreign, and still in North America, not in Europe. Thank you very much, and I'll invite Jeff to continue.
Thank you, Mark.
And I had a good picture of you to put up, but I forgot to change it. This is those of you who know Nathaniel, our son, you know this was a few years ago. This was in Romania with Nathaniel, a few Romanian boys, and Mark. Mark was our leader, and he was a terrific leader. Okay, I want to take a look right away at a biblical passage, and I'm going to give you an update. And we're going to do all this before quarter till and show you a video. So this is going to be a multimedia presentation. The first thing I want to do is I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 1:2-10. This is a passage that's interesting because I think, I'm not sure what I gave, I think I gave the wrong title to Paula for the message, so don't blame Paula. What I wanted it to be is learning about missions, learning about the church. I think I said something about a message about mission. Anyway, I don't know what I said. I haven't looked at a bulletin yet. I want to read this passage. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. All right, I want to look at a couple of things in these verses. First of all, I want to give you a little bit of background. If you go over and look in Acts 17, do it now, do it later. But if you want to go look in Acts 17, what you'll find out is you'll find the story behind the Thessalonian church. Thessalonian is someone who comes from Thessalonica, or in modern terms, Thessaloniki. It's a town in northern Greece, still there. Mark has been there when we went to Greece in 2008. And Paul went here on his second mission trip. And here he preached. A number of people got saved. Didn't make the Jewish leadership in town very happy. And he got run out of town. We think he was there for about 3 weeks. So he leaves with a bunch of brand new Christians. Not exactly the kind of discipleship that we have in mind, or, you know, pre-baptismal classes for 12 weeks before you can be baptized. Paul didn't have any of that going on. 3 weeks, he meets them, they're unbelievers, he preaches the gospel, and he's gone because of persecution. So he decides, I'm gonna write them a letter, because there are probably a few things that I need to mention to them that they need to hear. So this is a message about missions, but it's also a message for the church, because the group of believers in Thessalonica was a church, the church in Thessalonica. Now, first of all, prayer is essential. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. The first thing I want to say is, it's interesting to me that the first thing that Paul wants to mention to the Thessalonian Christians is, we're praying for you. We have not forgotten you. Prayer is essential. If you want to see God work, we need to pray. That's why we make such a big deal out of prayer. I'm going to mention it at the end. We want you to sign up to pray for us. We ask people to pray for us all the time because we believe that God uses prayer. How exactly? I don't know. But I know that he does, because I know when people are praying for us. Sometimes I will pray when we're in a difficult situation. Lord, make everybody who knows me, bring me to their mind now so they will pray for me. Prayer does have an impact. And Paul says, I'm praying for you. We are praying for you. Prayer is essential. Now, he says, we remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith. Now, I want to look at this. This is interesting. Produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. You see three words there that ring any bells? Faith, hope, and love. Been to any weddings lately? You know, classic wedding text, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it gets read at every wedding, and the greatest of these, you know. And the whole passage, 1 Corinthians 13. And it says that these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Now, I have to be honest with you. Love is somewhat difficult to define. Faith is somewhat difficult to define. Hope is extra difficult to define. And what happens is, a lot of times we might say, to ourselves, yeah, I've got faith. Yeah, I got faith. Love, oh yeah, I love the Lord. Oh yeah, I hope, absolutely, I hope in God. How would you look at yourself and say that you know you have those things? What I like about this verse is Paul is attaching actual things, actual behaviors, to these concepts. Tonda and I are both teachers. We are trained as school teachers. And one of the things they teach you in education is when you're making your lesson plan, you form a affective, in other words, you want someone to feel something, you form a psychomotor, you want them to do something, and you form a cognitive goal of each lesson. You want them to learn something. So for example, you take a young person, you want him to learn that Lansing is the capital of Michigan, you want him to be able to find it on the map, and you want him to feel proud that he's from Michigan. So there you cover all three things. Now, those are behaviors attached to the goals that a teacher might get, who might have, who's teaching something about Michigan geography. Now, Paul says, your work produced by faith. And what you should read there really is good works. Your good works produced by faith. So someone who says, yeah, I have faith. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. No, totally. Absolutely. Show me your works. So Paul says, I saw your works. I saw your good works. So I know that you have faith. Because that faith was coming from good works, especially in that context of persecution and severe suffering, as he says. Next, he says, your labor prompted by love. Now, for those of you who've been married less than a week, you might not know that love is labor. For the rest of us, we know it's a labor. It's a commitment. That's why we read it at weddings. If you want to have a good marriage, it's going to be laborious. If you want to have a lousy marriage, do nothing. You want to have good kids? It's going to be work. You don't have to do anything to have lousy kids. Everything that's good that we love involves labor. If you love something, you're going to labor for that. And he says, if you love the Lord, and we saw in you labor prompted by love. So if you ask yourself, tell yourself, yeah, I love the Lord. Sure I do. Yeah, absolutely, I love God. Ask yourself, is there labor there? Are you laboring for God? Are you laboring and striving to know him and have a relationship with him? Next, hope. Again, like I say, hope is a difficult one to get our minds around. Yeah, hope can have a couple of meanings. You can hope that your team is going to win the game. That doesn't really affect anything in your life. But this is not the kind of hope that it's talking about here. What Paul's talking about is hope that pushes you to endurance, that keeps you going in spite of difficulty. So if you want to say, yeah, I hope in God, or if I want to say, yeah, I hope, check your endurance. I need to look in the mirror and I need to ask myself, am I continuing on? Am I going on? Am I not giving up? You see, there are many people in this city. I was born and raised in the state of Michigan, over on the east side of the state, not quite as nice as around here. But there are many people in this state who will tell you, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah, it's Jesus in my heart. Yeah, all that. But endurance inspired by hope. Without endurance, if people aren't continuing in the relationship with Christ, then the New Testament is very clear that person's not a believer. They may have said some prayer somewhere or walked up to an aisle or threw a stick in the fire or something. But the endurance inspired by hope is something that has to be manifested in their lives. We're not talking about perfection now, but we're talking about moving forward. So Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church. He says, I saw these things in you guys. I saw that you had good works produced by faith. I saw that you had labor that was prompted by love. And I saw endurance that was inspired by your hope, because you know that Jesus is going to come back. And you know what he's done for us. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. Now, I want to talk about that for a second. He says, you didn't just agree with our arguments, our propositions about Christ. You say, yeah, because remember, most of the church in Thessalonica at the beginning was Jews. He went and he preached in the synagogue. Jewish people, or people who had converted to Judaism or had semi-converted to Judaism, these people became the nucleus of the church in Thessalonica. So he says, you didn't just like look at our arguments and take out your Old Testament and say, all right, yeah, Isaiah 53, okay, I can see that. All right, sure, Jesus is the Messiah. He says, you didn't just agree with our arguments, but we saw, verse 5, but also with power. You not simply... Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. Do you realize, and Grand Rapids, Michigan might be one of the best places for this, but you could pick maybe Chattanooga, Tennessee, or you could pick any comparable city in the South where there are more Christians or more churches than there are restaurants, and that's saying something? And many people in this town think that Christianity is blah, blah, blah. It's just a bunch of blah, blah, blah. Just a bunch of words, just a bunch of arguments, a bunch of different, oh, you guys say this and they say that and you have a different point. Paul says, no, power. It came with power. The Holy Spirit was manifest in your life. And so many times we as Christians think that, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yes, I accept those propositions about Christ. Yes, I've asked Christ to be my Savior. Paul says, I saw in you, the Thessalonians, I saw the power of the Holy Spirit manifest in your life. We need to be experiencing the Holy Spirit working in our lives to see God's power. Now, how is that manifested? That's manifested in, I made a little list here. That's manifested in change. God changing us, encouraged to do the right thing, and conviction and patience, in the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in many other ways. But if the power of God is not being manifested in the life of somebody, then they're simply a propositional Christian. They believe certain truths. I talked to someone yesterday at flag football. We were talking about this, and they said to me, we were talking about what it means to be a Christian. And I said, do you believe in George Washington? And he said, yeah. I said, do you believe the basic facts about his life? You know, he was a general. He had teeth, wooden teeth or whatever. And he was a president of the United States. You believe all that stuff? Yeah. I said, me too. I said, so we both believe in George Washington. Is George doing anything for you today? He said, no, me neither. Many people believe in Jesus or have a relationship with Christ like I have a relationship with George Washington. I accept the propositional truths. I read an excellent book about George Washington the last couple of years. But I don't have a relationship with George. I don't have the power of George Washington manifested in my everyday life. And Paul says, I saw that our gospel didn't come to you only with words. Now, words are important because it's by words that we understand the word of God. Jesus is called the word. But there's also power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. I'm going to read that for you. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So often we think that the kingdom of God is just simply a talking thing. We're just going to go out, we're just going to talk, we're going to convince people. But there's also power, the Holy Spirit being manifested in our lives. Now, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. You know, our tendency is to say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, look at me. He says, yeah, if you can't see Jesus too well right now, no problem. Just look at us, because we're trying to follow Jesus, and if you follow us, you're going to be going in the right direction. This is what we want to be as missionaries. This is what we want our youth leaders to be to the young people that we work with. We need to be imitators. I, Jeff Street, I need to be an imitator of Christ and following him. And I want people who see me to say, if I imitate him, I'll become more like Christ. And Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Any spiritual leader should be worth imitating, or he is not a spiritual leader and should not be considered as such, no matter what his position is. Imitation of that leader should cause someone to become more like Christ. Now, verses 7 to 10 kind of go together. She became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. It came out. They tell how you turn from God to idols and all of that. Now, what we are is known to people. And especially what you are is known to you. And what I wrote down here is questions for you to ask yourself, questions for me to ask myself. What do people know about you? What do you know about you? You can't see your faith. You don't have a faith meter, like the battery meter on your computer. We say, like, 7% power. Oh, I better plug in. No, you don't have any kind of faith meter. The way to test your faith is look at your works. You want to know what shape your faith is in? Look at your good works. You want to see, you can't test your love. Say, yeah, I love Jesus. I just love him. Well, check your labor. You can't see your hope, but you can check your endurance. Am I quitting? Do I feel like quitting? Do I want to stop? And if you feel like stopping, then maybe you need to fix the hope problem. If you don't feel like doing anything for the Lord or continuing or working to know Christ, maybe you need to check your love tank because you might be running low. And Paul says, faith, hope, and love. When you talk about these things, here's the manifestation. And I want to encourage you to ask God to manifest his power in your everyday life. Now, we got to move on. I can go on longer. And I'm going to fly right now. Field report, highs, lows, and what's next. Local church ministry update. Todd told you what we did. I told you a little bit about it. We have finished with the Shovel Evangelical Church. We are working for 5 years. God did a great work there. We have 4 or 5 youth leaders who are working. The youth group has actually gone up since we left, even though we took 5 teenagers out of the youth group, our own kids. The youth group number has still gone up, so we're very excited about that. Be much in prayer for that church. You may remember from the video I showed you last year, the gentleman Dominic with the beard who talked about the youth ministry. Be in prayer, because this first year after we leave a church, and Mark can testify to this, is the most difficult transition to keep it going the way it needs to be going. So we're very excited about what God did there. Now I want to give you a JET update. As you recall, JET is our ministry to the ends of the earth. There's a banner back there in French. You can see Mark, Aaron, Tonda, our older kids would be happy to translate that for you, or me if I'm around. But it's just a promotional banner that we use when we visit French churches. And our goal is to raise up a generation of French Canadian Christians to be involved in mission, short term or long term. That's in the Lord's hands. 2 Corinthians 11:28 and 29 says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? As you know, we are involved with young people from about 40 different churches. We've worked in 4, we're starting our 4th church. But we're involved with kids in about 40 different churches. And so we have our feelers out all across the province. But also, you know, we had a missionary, Julie, who was here. She was with you. Julie, we sent out with great fanfare and expectation and hope in the Lord that she would do something great. And she failed miserably. She turned her back on the Lord. And this is created for 2012, I call a year of highs and lows. If you look there, 2 minus 2 is 0. That's about the top of my mathematical capacity to put that problem up there for you. We started about a year ago, we had 2 missionaries. Today we have 0. Chantal, who you all know, or many of you know, Chantal left. She's doing wonderfully. She got married. She's the Dean of Women at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Quebec. Her husband is studying there. They're seeking God's direction for future ministry. We're very excited about what's going on with her. Julie, continue to pray for her. She is basically not repentant. And I want to just ask you to continue to pray for her. And if you feel like sending her a message, her email address has not changed. She will not respond to you, but you can still encourage her. And I will say, for those who like to say that Christians are mean, judgmental people, after Julie made her terrible mistakes and walked away from the ministry that God had given her, she told me herself she had 140 people, after she sent out her letter, 140 people send her an email message. I said, how many were negative? Critical of you. And she said, 0. Every single message was, Julie, we're praying for you. You can come back to the Lord. You can repent. So the next time someone throws something at you that Christians are all mean and judgmental, you can just pull that out of your pocket. Because this was a huge thing. And all she got was love and a loving response from the letter that I wrote and the letter that she wrote. Now, Senegal 2012, I'm going to show you a video. So I'm not going to tell you any more about that because time is moving along. This year, we're excited to tell you we have 9 young people that we've worked with in Bible school in the United States, in Canada, and in Europe. We're very, very thrilled. God is doing a great work. We're up to, I believe, about 60 young people that we have directly worked with who've gone on to Bible school. So we're very thankful for that. We have 2 former leaders of our JET teams in seminary, Mark and Daniel. Daniel's in British Columbia, in Vancouver, going to seminary. We're very excited about how God is leading them, anxious to see what he's going to do. And this last spring, we had 9 young adults participate in our JET World Missions Seminar, which is basically a university-level course taught by me, giving a philosophy of mission. We are very excited about that. And this year, we have a young man, Philip. You may have heard from our letters, Philip and Isabel. This is Philip. Isabel, I didn't write her name because she's not technically an intern, but Philip is an intern with JET this year. They are basically, they're going into full-time ministry. It's either, is he going to be a youth pastor or is he going to be a missionary? And we are taking them and their soon-to-be 3 kids. She's pregnant out to here with their 3rd. We're taking them to Slovakia and Czech Republic with us next summer so they can do an exploratory trip to meet with church leaders in those 2 countries, and also in Poland. So we're very excited about what God is doing. It's great to have Philip with us. I just want to tell you our future plans. We'll beginning in January to start working with, well, I can't figure out how to make this go full screen, but anyway, you can see it there. We're going to start working at L'Église de l'Espoir Hope Church. Church has asked us for 3 years. Whenever you're done with your next church, come to our church. So we're very excited about the opportunity. It's also 3.2 miles from our house, which is really close. So we're very excited about that opportunity because we can actually be reaching out and inviting people to that church because it's so close. Then this coming summer, Central Europe, our applications will go out November 29th. I am considering that the trip will probably be full by December 1st. We have had hundreds of kids asked to participate in a trip. There are going to be 13 spots. So pray about that. And then I just want to say thank you for your prayers and support. This church, you all, you pray for us. You financially support us, and God is using you in a great way. All this that you see, all that you heard from Mark, you're part of that. You have an actual piece of that. And so we're so excited that you are part of it, and we're so excited that we get to do this. I wouldn't want to do anything else but preach the gospel and work in places where it's difficult. And I'm thankful for that opportunity. So we thank you for your prayers and support. And I want to ask you, if you do not, you may get our prayer letter from Paul. I know she forwards it to many or most. But if you want to sign up to pray for us, say, yeah, Jeff, put me on your team for prayer. You're going to get the same letter that Paul will send you. But then I'll know that you're praying for us. And what we ask people to do is just pick one day a week. You pick the day you want. Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday, whatever. Put it down on the paper, write your name and email address, and pray for us that day. Forget about us the rest of the week. We know you have other prayer requests. Pick one day, pray for us one day a week. And that's it. The end.